pray once more. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for this coming Thursday, for Thanksgiving. I pray that, you know, I know it's wonderful to meet with family. It's wonderful, all the food, but even better than that is that we can be, remember to be thankful to you, even though we should be thankful every day, every week, God. But I think it is important that we do take out a day and say thank you, God, for all that you've done. You've done so much for every one of us, God, and I pray that we would take time this week, every week, really, to think about all the ways that you've blessed us, because you have given us, God, much more than we could ever give to you. So we're thankful for that. We also pray for all those who might be traveling this week. I know a number of people are going to be driving a long ways or flying, perhaps. We pray that you might be with them, be with those who are currently away for Thanksgiving reasons. Be with them and bless them, Father. Help them with their families. Help us with our families, Father. May it be a time of blessing. But Father, use the sermon now. I pray that you would open our ears, open our minds, our hearts, God, to hear it is, whatever it is that you want us to hear, God. Thank you so much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So this week, I want to give a sermon on being thankful because Thursday will be Thanksgiving, as it was already said. So we'll be talking about Proverbs today. And just start off here, you know, with my family, I know we all have different traditions, but my family, typically what we would do normally is get together with my parents, my sister, the kids, of course, and my grandmother. She passed away last year, but that's what we would normally do. And usually my mom, sister, and grandmother would have dominion over the kitchen. Really couldn't step foot in there. And the rest of us would try to find things to do. Then we'd eat around maybe 4 or 5 p.m. sort of early. And the past few years, my sister would make two pies for dessert. So that was always really good. I like Thanksgiving just because of the food, but also I think up until now, we can appreciate the change in the weather until about January. Then we're kind of tired of the cold. But also, I think Thanksgiving doesn't get quite the amount of attention that Christmas does, and it's a little bit less consumeristic. That's why I like it. But, you know, I'm not going to get into the history of Thanksgiving, but I will say that days of giving thanks were very common in Europe, going all the way back to the 1500s, 1600s. Basically, days of giving thanks would be held especially during the harvest time. And the idea there is, God, thank you for the corn that we've just harvested, or the wheat, or the potatoes, or whatever it might be. So what happened is the Europeans, they brought those traditions over with them when they came here. But all this to say that giving thanks, being thankful, should be a normal thing we do. You know, like I'm saying, the Europeans, in some areas of the continent, they would have multiple days of Thanksgiving each year, not just one day like us. In fact, a lack of thankfulness is a characteristic of those whom God hardens. I don't know if you've ever thought about that. When I say harden, what do I mean? I mean, I'm referring to when God decides to leave someone in their sin after repeatedly warning them. It says this in Romans 1:21. It says that people have an understanding of God, yet they refuse to glorify him or give him thanks. It says that. But a believer is one who gives thanks to God for all that they have received. And just to give you a few examples here, 1 Thessalonians 5:18 tells us to give thanks in all circumstances. Philippians 4:6 says to not be anxious for anything, but with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Other examples, when the people of Israel crossed the Red Sea, when fleeing from Pharaoh, once they crossed over, saw the destruction of the Egyptian soldiers, what did they do? They sang a song of thanks in Exodus 15. Going to Hannah. Okay, Hannah could not have a child. Eventually, God heard Hannah's prayer, gave her Samuel. And then what did she do as a result of being given a child? In 1 Samuel chapter 2, we read a song of thanks given by Hannah. Going to David. God extends a covenant to David, basically saying he'll always have someone on his throne. What does David do? He prays and he gives thanks to God in 2 Samuel chapter 7. Going to Daniel, okay? Daniel's in a situation where they need to know Nebuchadnezzar's dream or else they're all going to die. Okay, Daniel, when he gets the dream and its interpretation, he prays and he gives thanks to God in Daniel chapter 2. Last one, Mary, she goes to visit Elizabeth after being visited by Gabriel. And Mary in Luke chapter 1 gave a song of praise, of thanks that we call the Magnificat. Okay, the list goes on. I could give you many more examples of when people in the Bible give thanks. But the giving of thanks is a very normal thing for believers to do. I hope you know that. Okay? And by giving thanks to God, we acknowledge that he has done something that we ourselves could not do. By giving thanks to God, we humble ourselves in acknowledging that the source of our blessings is him, is in him. Being thankful is of utmost importance. And now we will get to a specific message on thankfulness. But think of all the things that we have to be thankful for. You know, earlier this year in February, when we were still living in Pennsylvania, our water heater broke. So this is February. So all of a sudden, we became very thankful for hot water because we didn't have hot water for about a month. Okay. In the summer, in July, right before moving here, our AC unit broke for about 3 weeks. So all of a sudden, we became thankful for cool air. Right. And the sad thing is that God should not have to take away these things for us to be thankful. Would you agree with me? Right. We should take time this week, if not every week, to think of all the things that God has gifted us. Right. And I'll give you a list of things that maybe you don't think about normally. Right. He gives us hot water. He gives us AC. He gives us heating. He gives us beds to sleep on. He gives us refrigerators to keep food good for longer. He gives us cars to get to places instead of by foot or on horse or whatever. He gives us good schools. He gives us food, families, friends, a church, a government that does an awful lot for us, even though we complain about it sometimes. He gives us money. He gives us indoor plumbing, so we don't need outhouses anymore. He gives us electricity. He gives us clothing. He gives us health care and many more things. These are all things that sometimes we take for granted because we live so comfortably, most of us. Okay, the truth is, if you think about it, comparing our generation to that of the past, our generation lives more comfortably on a global scale than any generation that has ever existed. We have so many conveniences, right? Even going to church on Sundays. You know, imagine what this place must have been like back in 1807. It says 1807 up there, so I think that's when it began. No screens, no light bulbs until 1879. That's when they were invented. No printers in the building. And I'm sure the heating was different, you know, and many other things. Okay. I'm sure there's, you know, and that's not to mention the most important thing that God has given us, which is his son. Romans 8:32 says this. It says, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not with him graciously give us all things? Right? God has given us everything in his son. What more is there for God to give us? Amen? Right? In any case, we will be getting on to a specific passage. We'll be using Luke 17. Luke 17, verses 11 to 19. So let me flip to it real quick. Luke 17, verses 11 to 19. And this is a short story. If you were here for Kids Club, you sort of had a preview of what I'm going to say. But anyway, so let's read the story. All right. Thank you, Christine. Now, on his way to Jerusalem, speaking of Jesus, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." When he saw them, he said, "Go, show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner?" And then he said to him, "Rise and go, your faith has made you well." So I want you to imagine the setting. Okay, Jesus is walking through a village. We don't know the name of the village, but we know it was an area where both Jews and Samaritans were present. It was a border area. Now, what do we know? Someone could help me here. What do we know about the relationship between Jews and Samaritans? What do we know? I heard somebody say hatred. Hatred. Thank you, Bill. All right. They couldn't stand one another. And I'll give you three examples of this. John, in John chapter 4, verse 9, he said that the Jews did not have dealings with the Samaritans, meaning what? They tried to avoid each other at all costs. John chapter 8, verse 48, the Pharisees tell Jesus, "Are we not right in saying you have a demon and are a Samaritan?" They're trying to insult him. Okay, there's a book in the Apocrypha. If you don't know what that is, the Apocrypha is a book of a group of books that Catholics would consider to be part of the Bible, but Protestants do not. I'm not going to get into the reasons why, but there's a book there called Sirach. In chapter 50, the writer, who is a Jew, this was written in about the 200s BC, so a little bit before Jesus, but it's still the same attitude. He said that there are three nations that he detests: the Edomites, the Philistines, and he says they're the people who he says are not even worthy to be called a nation, the stupid Samaritans. You get the picture, right? These people, the Jews and Samaritans, cannot stand one another. They really hate each other. Yet Jesus and his disciples are walking through an area of where people mix because they couldn't completely avoid one another. So as they're walking through, a group of lepers must have... Very good. That was emphasis. That was for emphasis. Right. So as they're walking through, a group of lepers must have heard ahead of time that Jesus was coming along that way. Okay, they must have heard something about him and his miracles because they saw him from a distance, it says in verse 12, and they recognized who he was. Maybe he's surrounded by a group of people. The Gospels tend to give this description of Jesus where he's always surrounded by people. Okay, so we've talked about the Samaritans briefly. But the second group here of significance. Do you want me to turn it off or? Yeah. Here. I'll just turn it off. It's okay. We're good? All right. The second group here of significance are the lepers. Okay, normally when we hear the term leprosy, we think of a skin-eating disease, Hansen's disease. It still exists today. I think India has the most cases. I could be wrong, but I think that's right. However, the word used for leprosy in the Bible is just more so of a general term for any type of skin infection, skin disease. Okay, and it appears that lifelong sufferers of leprosy or skin diseases would have been excluded from society. You could think of King Uzziah back in the Old Testament. Says he was shut away, he was kept in isolation the rest of his life when he came down from leprosy. And then there's laws concerning leprosy given in Leviticus 13. There in Leviticus 13, verses 45 and 46 in the Mosaic law, the leper, it was kind of hard for them. Okay, they had to wear torn clothing, they had to keep their hair disheveled, unkempt, they had to cry out for all to hear that they were unclean, and they were to live alone. A very difficult. However, Leviticus does give laws for the purification of those with skin diseases. So there were some who temporarily had skin diseases and they could be made ritually clean. But then there were others who might have suffered from lifelong leprosy and could not integrate themselves into regular society. Just to show you some attitudes toward lepers, okay, in the 100s to 200s AD, there were certain rabbis known for their attitudes towards lepers. There was one very well-known one. He was known to throw stones at lepers and yell at them to go back to wherever they lived. Two other well-known ones, they would refuse to even go into regions or cities where there were known cases of leprosy. But the point is that leprosy, it would have been very difficult living in Jewish society back then. Okay, so the lepers here in Luke 17, they are most likely outcasts. Okay, it is probable that maybe these people have been outcasts for quite a long time. Okay, it says that there was a group of them and they stood at a distance trying to get Jesus' attention. The fact that there was a group of them either meant they knew each other or maybe they even lived together. And they stood at a distance probably so as to not contaminate other people. But, you know, just imagine being an outcast, being a reject for any amount of time. I think all of us, wouldn't we? We would be desperate at the thought of being healed. I know I would be. So we can imagine, how would you react? You know, you hear this guy coming through, he can do miracles. How would you react? trying to get his attention. Yo, Jesus, over here, right? Hello, they specifically say, have mercy on us. In other words, Jesus, we need your help, right? This is their chance to get help. This is their chance. They got one shot, so they better do all they can to get his attention. Maybe they had known a day or two ahead of time that Jesus would be passing through, but now their chance has come. So you can imagine probably the desperation in their voices. And what does it say? It says, Jesus saw them. Jesus could have ignored them. Maybe there were other lepers he came across that he didn't heal, but he saw them. Probably surrounded by other people like he normally was. But yet Jesus, he's called what? The friend of sinners. He's the friend of rejects, of outcasts, those who don't quite fit in. He notices them. And notice what he does. He doesn't say, be healed, like he normally does. He says, go show yourselves to the priests. And as they were going, all 10 of them were healed. Now, I'm sure all 10 of them were ecstatic. I would be. Yet the highlight of the story really begins in verse 15. One of them, just one out of the 10, comes back to Jesus. You know, he was walking along to whatever priest he knew to go to. Maybe as he was going along the path, he's looking at the path and he's occasionally looking at his skin for signs of healing. Maybe he began to feel a difference in his body. We don't know. But somehow, one way or another, he's healed. Okay? He could have kept going like the other 9 did, couldn't he have? He could have kept going. But this guy, he has a different attitude, and Jesus emphasizes that. I would imagine he would have thought something like this. The priest can wait, but I've got to go thank this guy who healed me. There's something different about him. And he turns around yelling out, and he thanks God for his healing. He says, maybe thank you. I can just imagine something like that. He comes all the way back to Jesus, and he falls at his feet to thank him and praise him. But now notice what Luke wrote about this man. He was who? A Samaritan. He was a Samaritan. That really is the highlight of the story. That this one man, one out of 10, the Samaritan, comes back to thank Jesus. So you see, you would expect for the other 9, the Jews, to come back to Jesus. Yet it was the Samaritan, the despicable Samaritan, who comes back praising God. I don't know how they knew he was a Samaritan. Maybe he had an accent or something like that. Maybe he dressed a little bit different. But either way, what a slap in the face for Jews around there. Jesus really emphasizes this, that a Samaritan was the only one to come back. He says, where are the other 9? Weren't there 10 who were healed? Was this foreigner the only one who came back to thank God? Jesus is sort of representing or expressing what others probably would have thought. Like, this guy, the Samaritan, is the one coming back? And that would have been a very stinging question to the Jews there. It's like saying, Jesus, it's like he's saying, I've come for you Jews, and yet a Samaritan was the only one to recognize that I'm different? And Jesus says, your faith has made you well. Your faith has made you well. The other 9 might have been healed physically that day, but this Samaritan, I think, was healed spiritually as well. He was the only one to recognize that Jesus was somehow more connected to God than your standard human. He was the only one also who Jesus recognized, orally as having faith. So we'll go through now 4 things that we can learn as a result of this story. And these are broad points, but just related to thankfulness. Okay, so the first thing we can learn is that thankfulness starts with humility. Thankfulness starts with humility. Notice that only one leper was humble enough to praise God out loud and throw himself at Jesus' feet. You can tell he does not care what other people are thinking of him. He doesn't care. He knows he's a Samaritan. He knows he's not liked by the Jews in that group. He does not care. Okay, most of us here probably are too proud or care too much about what people think of us to do something like that. Yeah, I know I struggle with that. But when we give thanks in private or in public, we acknowledge that God has done something that we could not do ourselves. We're saying, in essence, God, I couldn't do what you did, so thank you. The proud person, on the other hand, the opposite of humility is pride, but the proud person gives very little thanks. They might think, oh, that was nice of them, but I probably could have done what they did. I didn't really need all that much help. Right? Whereas the humble person, what do they say? God, I'm miserable. I got nothing left. Help me because I sure can't help myself. Thank you. Right? And on the subject of humility and how we relate to God, if you think about it, Christians should be the most humble people on the planet. Have you ever thought of that? We should be the most humble people on the planet. A Christian, they realize their soul's condition and depend upon God's mercy, only His mercy. A Christian realizes that it is none of their own works that saves them. That is true humility in a world of religions that depends on one's works. Okay, world religions basically all appeal to pride. So we can say, I did it, I accomplished what I needed to. Okay, but the humility of a Christian should lead us to thankfulness because Jesus did what we could not. Amen? Okay. This reminded me of Martin Luther when he came to the realization that being justified, being right with God, comes only by faith. Meaning throwing yourself at Jesus' feet and saying, God, help me. Okay. Before this realization, listen to his description of how he felt trying to earn God's favor. He said, I kept the rules so strictly of Catholicism that if someone could ever get to heaven by rituals, it was me. I almost killed myself with vigils, prayers, readings, and other superstitious works, trying to deserve God's favor. But I had lost touch with Jesus as Savior and Comforter, and thought of Christ as the jailer of my soul. What a sad way to think of God, right? So before his breakthrough, Martin Luther was focused on his works, on trying to earn God's favor, and we can see he was miserable. He says that. Eventually, Luther came to see that faith is what's needed for salvation. But what I'm trying to get at is that he got to a point of despair over his soul's condition, trying to make things right with God, but never feeling satisfied. So a Christian comes to understand that I cannot make God happy on my own. That calls for humility. I need help. And here's what Luther said about his understanding when he came to that understanding of being justified, that being justified is a gift, not by works. He said, at last, by the mercy of God, meditating day and night, I gave heed to these words in Roman, namely, by the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, and as it is written, he through faith is righteous shall live. Therefore, I began to understand that the righteousness of God is a gift of God by faith. Here I felt that I was altogether born again and had entered paradise itself through open gates. What a breakthrough, right? That God does it for me. God does it for me. And Luther, in another part of his writing there, he describes how he really hated God. He says, God, I can't satisfy you. I can't please you. Why can't you just be pleased with what I do? But when he realized that God does it for me, he did it all, it turns into a love for him, right? Because he became humble, became a gratitude for his saving work. A Christian is grateful for God's saving work because we know we can't save ourselves. We can't. If you ever try to do it, you will be just as miserable as Martin Luther was. But humility is the backbone of our faith, which then should naturally lead to thankfulness. So my point here is that thankfulness starts with humility. So on to the next point, I mentioned the two important groups of the story, the Samaritans and the lepers. Okay, and the man of the story, he was both. I think you would agree he had a very bad combination going on there. Not only would he be hated for his ethnicity, he also would have been despised for his health condition. He's unclean. This man has a lot of mess going on. So the thing that I'm trying to get is that we can be thankful that God wants to help us despite our messes. Okay? If you're looking to be popular, okay, speaking of the Samaritan leper, if you're looking to be popular, this man would not have been a person you would want to be friends with. He's the type of person who will make you lose friends, if you think about it. He's the type of person who will get you a bad reputation by just being around him. We can pity him, but the truth is that most of us are messed up in here just as much as he was, just maybe in different ways. Same issues, but just different package. Right? I say most of us because a few of us are messed up. We just don't realize it yet. But we're all messed up. We all are. I knew somebody who said that we go through life limping. I think you would agree. Would you agree with me? We all go through life limping. We all, you know, maybe we're not hated by most people like this guy would have been, but we all got stuff going on that we don't like. We've all got stuff going on that's embarrassing, things we don't want anybody else to know about. But you know what? God already knows it all. He already knows it all. He knows our most embarrassing, shameful secrets, and yet he still wants to help us. Is anybody thankful for that this morning? I know I am. We all got problems, yet God says, come to me, I want to help you. Right? God wants to glorify himself in our messes. And that's how God gets most glory, that we look bad and he looks good, and I'm okay with that. Trust me, I can look bad, and if God wants to help me by him looking good, I'm perfectly okay with that. We could be thankful that, you know, Jesus comes along, he sees 10 messed up lepers, and he heals them. And even though only one came back to thank him, Jesus was glorified in that moment. I know that I'm thankful that God wants to help us despite our many problems. God could, you know, if God were like us, he could look at us, he could look at all our human problems, and he said, you know what, I don't want to touch that with a 10-foot pole. That's what most of us do. Some of us do that. You know, but we read, I chose Psalm 102 that Andy read just a few moments ago, and I chose that passage because it tells us what God has done for us. It says he looked down from his sanctuary, from his holy height, and he set free those doomed to die. What a great God, right? We all on our own choose to sin. We all choose to sin. None of us escape that. We're born with this inclination towards sin, towards evil, and yet our great God goes out of his way to help those drowning in sin and trouble. We should all be thankful for such a God, right? I know I am. Sometimes when we're waist deep in trouble, we feel like giving up, and then God comes along, picks us up and says, you're not done yet. Get up and keep going. I'm with you. Is anybody thankful here this morning? Yeah? No, just a few of you? We should all be thankful, right? So one of the other things I see in this passage related to what we can be thankful for is that Jesus is responding to people's faith. Jesus is responding to people's faith. We can be thankful that God responds to our faith. Even though only one came back to thank Jesus, all 10 lepers had to believe somehow that they were going to be healed. Think about it. It says that they were healed as they went. So even leaving Jesus with no signs of healing yet could be seen as an act of faith. And in response to this faith, all 10 are healed. The difference with the Samaritan, though, is it seems he is healed spiritually as well. Some think that what Jesus is implying by saying your faith has made you well is that his sins were forgiven in addition to being healed physically. So here we see Jesus responding to the Samaritan's faith in two ways. The Samaritan had to leave Jesus' presence without any sign of healing yet. He'd had to have faith that somehow be healed along the way. And he had faith that Jesus was somehow more than you're just your average human, okay? Which he showed by coming back and falling at his feet. And in both cases, Jesus responds to these two acts of faith. This is something that we can be thankful for, that God sees and he responds positively to our faith. God wants us to trust in him, that he can do it all, and when he sees that, he rewards us. Something to be thankful for. Hebrews 11:6 says that. It says, without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. God rewards our faith. Something to be thankful for. And again, we could have a stoic, unresponsive, hold God, but we don't. He is one that responds to our demonstrations of faith. And I know I'm thankful to have a God like that. I'm going to mention something, and my intention is not to make a big deal of what Pamela and I did in moving here, because it's only 3 hours away, but I know I'm positive that our move was an act of faith. And humanly speaking, okay, we're looking at this from a human perspective. We were very comfortable in Allentown, Pennsylvania. Okay. I'm going to be careful how I say this. Humanly speaking, there was no practical advantage in moving here. Okay, and what do I mean? Healthcare is better in Allentown. Sometimes you have to go an hour away to Binghamton or Utica or Albany. There's more restaurants in Allentown. Lori and Ray, if we talked about this, not that that's that important, but there's more things to do there. The airport's closer. Philadelphia is an hour away. New York City, an hour and a half. Yet, in faith, we moved here because I'm praying and I'm expecting for God to do something here at West Oneonta Baptist. And I don't know how or when he will, but I know that God will respond to our faith. I believe that. But we can be thankful because God notices and he responds to our faith. Right? And lastly, the last point here, don't become apathetic to God's blessings. We see this as a widespread problem, don't we? We hear a lot of complaints all the time. This is bad, that's bad, you know, my life's falling apart, when maybe really it's not, but but we shouldn't become apathetic. We shouldn't become disinterested in God's blessings. In verse 17 and 18, I think we get the picture that Jesus is somewhat disappointed in the other nine who did not come back to thank him. Jesus says it. He says, was there no one else to come back to thank God and praise him? In my mind, it seems like the other nine are pretty much disinterested in Jesus, or at least they don't recognize something different about him like the Samaritan did. I have no doubt that they were all happy about being healed, but it seems like they failed to grasp who Jesus was. And if you don't see who Jesus is, you don't get who he is, of course you'll be indifferent. Of course you'll be opposed to him. Okay, whereas the Samaritan sees something different about Jesus. Probably didn't understand all that much at that point, but it was enough to be seen as faith in him. But clearly, Jesus, he does not want us to be indifferent or apathetic towards his blessings. That's why he makes a big deal about the Samaritan, right? He's making all the Jews look bad. He says, this guy is the only one who came back to thank me. Right? And sometimes we can be just like the other nine, can't we? We take so much for granted. You know, I gave that long list of all the modern conveniences that we have. I wonder how many of us really think about all those things on even a monthly basis. God, thank you for my refrigerator. There's people in other parts of the world that struggle to get a refrigerator, that struggle to have electricity all the time. I know when Pamela and I were doing paperwork, when we were trying to get married, we were in Haiti for a few months, and the family we were staying with, they only had electricity 5 hours a day. And that's the capital of Haiti. I'm guessing it's probably worse now, but anyway, you know, we take so much for granted. I hope you know that. Just think of all the blessings. You know, sometimes we just focus on our complaints and woes, but we just have so much to be thankful for. We focus on what we don't have instead of all that we do have. Right? It'd be like giving a kid a present, and instead of hearing thank you and making a big deal over the present, the kid goes on to complain about all he or she hasn't received from you. That's sometimes what we do with God. And we would be kind of disappointed in that situation if we were the parent, right? But let's not be like that. Reminds me of a guy I knew. I'm going to finish off here with two stories, but this reminds me of a guy who I knew. I won't say the name or where I knew him, but I went to his house. And I'll just say that this guy's family was rather poor. He was explaining to me how a lot of days his mom wouldn't have money to buy food or to be able to make food. And he went on to explain other things related to not having money. And I felt bad, and I happened to have money in my pocket. So I don't remember exactly how much it was, but it was probably around $200. And I felt awful. And I said, here, have some money. And man, he snatched that money so quickly out of my hand. He turned away from me, and I saw, without words, a look on his face that said, without words, what a sucker. There was no thank you, nothing. He took the money and left the house where we were in. And I just remember a feeling coming over me like, Andy, you just got fooled. I'm fairly certain that the money he got from me was used for things other than food or essential items. And I was told later that he'd spend a lot of money on not so good things. But the point of the story is he didn't care about me. He didn't care about that I was giving him a gift. All he cared about was getting what he wanted. And we can sometimes be like that with God. Sometimes. We just want something. Like, I don't want you, God. I just want what you can give me. And if we look at God like that, there won't be thankfulness. We will be complainers and whiners. Right? Let's not be like that. Let's not look at God like a genie. Okay? Consider this. If God chose to give us nothing ever again, the rest of our lives, nothing ever again, the truth is that we would still have much more than we could ever ask for. Again, Jesus and his work, God gifting us the Holy Spirit, is much more than we could ever ask for. Jesus is enough. He really is. And I'm speaking to myself because I've complained a whole lot the last 2 weeks in my mind. But Jesus really is enough. Okay, that alone should give us joy and thankfulness. Right? And I'll finish off with a good story. Good story. It's sort of like the Samaritan leper, and I'll never forget this story. So when I lived in Chicago, I had two friends. They were not from the U.S. They wanted to go to an area of the city where there were a lot of homeless people, and they wanted to go for the purpose of evangelism. So like I said, they were not American, so I knew where to go. They did not. And I said to them, I'll take you to a neighborhood where there's a lot of homeless people. So we ended up going, and I just went up to this random homeless guy under a bridge. And I said, "Hey, can we talk to you? Can we take you to McDonald's?" And it was right down the street. And he was glad to. He's really happy. He's really glad that somebody was paying attention to him, actually. But as we were walking to McDonald's, I saw a man sitting on the sidewalk. This was, I believe it was February. It was in the 20s, and it was windy out. This man, he had no jacket, no shoes, no socks, real disheveled looking. And he was sitting there. I didn't say anything to him as we walked by. We sat down with this other homeless man. We're talking to him, and in walks the other homeless guy. As we're sitting with him, this other man who had no shoes or socks, he comes up and he says in the most innocent of ways, I can't forget it. He says, "Sir, could you buy me a hot chocolate? It's really cold outside." I thought about it, and sometimes you want to be careful because you don't know people's intentions. But I thought about it. I said, "Yeah, I'll buy you something." And he says to me in the most surprised way. He was surprised at my answer. He says, "Are I mean, this is how he said it. He says, "Are you for real?" Because usually when I ask people for things, they ignore me. But thank you so much. I mean, this guy just—I don't remember what else we said, but I just remember his thankfulness. His name was Marvin. I do remember that. But he was just so thankful that somebody paid attention to him and answered his request. If I remember correctly, he almost cried when I said yes to him. And I don't know why he had no shoes or socks or money or whatever, but I do remember him because of his gratitude. God took notice of the Samaritan leper for his thankfulness, and he likewise takes notice of us who were thankful. Don't forget that. And if we spiritualize that story of me meeting this guy named Marvin, we're all sort of like this homeless man I met. Okay, Jesus came by walking one day into our lives when we had nothing but sin. Right? The difference, though, is that Jesus came walking by on purpose. Not me, I just happened to be walking by Marvin just, by circumstances, but Jesus came looking for us. You realize that? He came looking for you if you're a believer today. He came by looking for you and for me. And he says, "Let me give you something much better than hot chocolate." Right, let me give you life. And a number of us here have life because of him. All because of him. We have lots of reasons to be thankful, Westoniana. Don't you agree? Lots of reasons to be thankful. Can we be thankful today? Can we be thankful starting today? Can we live in gratitude? Be like that Samaritan leper? Let me pray.